Most of you know where I'm from. I'm from Chicago, and one of my favorite places in the world to walk is Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago. Michigan Avenue is called the Million Dollar Mile, and it is lined with skyscrapers towering over you from every direction. And many of these skyscrapers, because I spent much of my life there, hold very great memories for me. Jamie and I, when we were dating, went up to the top of the Sears Tower. We were in high school, and we had a youth activity. Go up to the top, and you could see 8 states from the top of the Sears Tower, which at that time was the tallest building in the world. We've eaten together at the top of the John Hancock building at the 95th floor called the Signature Room. We've also eaten at the bottom of the John Hancock building at one of our favorite restaurants, the Cheesecake Factory. The night of our engagement, we got to go to the Lake Point Tower, which is in the 70th floor, overlooks Navy Pier in Lake Michigan. Our family loves going to Water Tower Mall in Chicago and riding these glass elevators up and down, followed by heading over to Giordano's Pizza at the bottom of the Prudential Plaza Tower, which is just like the best stuffed pizza in the world. It was in the middle of the decade of the 2000s when I went on an architectural boat tour. And just past where that bridge is located on the right-hand side, the guide pointed our attention to an empty lot that sat there. He told us that on this empty lot, plans were in the works to build a new skyscraper called the Spire that was to be built in that location. The Spire was not just going to be a unique structure, it would become the tallest building in the city. I had forgotten about that, but many years later, walking along Lakeshore Drive, our family came to a place that overlooked that spot where the spire was to be built, but in its place was a hole in the ground. It was just an empty lot. There was a sign that still said that it was the place where the spire was to be built, yet it sat empty. The land had been purchased, the plans had been drawn. A hole was even started, but when the recession hit in the late 2000s, construction stopped and nothing was ever built. This piece of land that was supposed to hold the newest, tallest building in the city sat empty and in many ways useless. And here's the thing. It's not like someone didn't have a vision for that building to be built. Somebody had seen the structure becoming a part of the city skyline. They had the blueprints drawn up and even secured the financing. And yet the land, to my knowledge today, still sits idle and empty. Someone's vision was just never completed. And as a pastor, when it comes to a day like, hey, Vision Sunday, there's an excitement and a fear both within me. An excitement because I'm excited to share the ways I believe God wants to use our church this year for his eternal glories and purposes. And there's also a fear in my heart on a day like this. And casting a vision is not something that scares me, but casting the wrong vision terrifies me. Because I never want to make my plans. I never want to get my plans in the way of God's plans. Because I know God's plans are far greater than mine and far bigger than mine. In fact, if God were to reveal all of his plans to us today, we would go running, screaming out the back doors for our lives, heading to our cars and going home and never coming back because we could not imagine what God wants to do here. And God is too wise to reveal his plans to us, though. Instead, he simply reminds us that he does have plans. He says it clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, where we find this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So this verse clearly tells us that God has plans for our lives. Plans that God prepared beforehand. In fact, they were so far beforehand, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, they were so far beforehand that they were before the foundation of the world. And in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that God not only has plans for us, prepared the plans for us, but he has gifted us with all that we need to complete his plans. He has gifted us the spiritual gifts. Bless you. But how many Christians get to the end of their lives, having built great towering careers, large skyscrapers, of financial portfolios, an immense and towering collection of possessions, yet when it comes to what their lives have built for God, there's little more than an empty lot. Where one can see some great works for God were intended, but that just never materialized. Not like there was a lack of vision for what God could do through them spiritually, because they always assumed that there would be a day when they would get the courage to share their faith with those people that they were waiting to share their faith with. That they would earn enough money to give to the people they knew that could be blessed by their money. That would have enough time to be more involved in the things that they knew they'd like to be involved in. To find the initiative one day to actually go on the missions trip that they've always dreamed of. And they knew that there would be a day where they would spend quality years of their life volunteering to help the less fortunate for the sake of the gospel. And in those Christians' lives, there was a complete understanding that God had created them for His glory and His purposes, that God had gifted them with talents for His specific work for their lives, and that God had never failed to provide every resource through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His church to give them everything that was needed. And yet at the end of more Christians' lives than we would like to count, amidst the towering accomplishments of this world that they have finished, many Christians sheepishly see an empty lot in their life, filled with clear signs that great works for God were planned one day, but they just never happened. And as we read the New Testament, we come across what some of those works God intended for us to do were, especially in John 13 through 16, as Jesus, on the final hours of his life, gathers his disciples and tells them some of those works. Jesus says, "Love one another." And many of you, you express love in wonderful and incredible ways, and we even got to hear about it just now. Jesus commanded his disciples to serve one another, and many of you serve quietly behind the scenes with such humble hearts. Jesus commanded his disciples to abide in him, and many of you know and love Jesus deeply. But not one command Jesus gives, nor any others will find in the New Testament, was ever intended to be an end in itself. Every one of the commands of Jesus was to ultimately fulfill his greatest command. We find that in Matthew chapter 28, which will be familiar to most of you. But Matthew 28, verse 18, as Jesus says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples,'" bless you, "'of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, we are to love one another, but ultimately to point people to the greatest lover of all, Jesus. We are to serve one another, but ultimately to point people to the greatest servant of all, Jesus. We are to develop a close and an intimate friendship with Christ, but ultimately to point people to the greatest friend they could ever have, Jesus. See, every single thing we do as a Christian should ultimately point people to Jesus in order to make more disciples of Jesus. For that was his great commission. Go and make disciples. I don't know if there's anybody in here that would raise a hand and say, "I disagree with you, Pastor." We all believe lives, that for which God chose you and gifted you and prepared you and resourced you to accomplish. If the very work for God desires for you and me to complete with our lives is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then let me ask you a piercing question. Outside of your family, who is a disciple of Christ today because of you? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. And yet the truth is, there are many Christians who must admit, when it comes to making disciples in their lives, with their lives, we don't have much more to show than an empty lot with a sign filled with great intentions. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say that to move you to say, I want to begin working on accomplishing what I was created for, what I was prepared for, and what I was gifted to accomplish for God. And so how does this church become a disciple-making community, the one God intends for us to be? Do you need a pastor on Vision Sunday to say, hey, let's talk about this? We're going to build a bigger building. That's our vision. Maybe, and there may be a day when building will help us become the disciple-making community God desires us to become. But I don't think that's what we need today. Do you need a pastor to stand up and say, hey, we're going to add a few more programs to our church schedule? I think there's some really cool things we could do and even that we should do. But I don't think more programs is what is necessary for this church to become a disciple-making community that God wants us to be. Well, we need to organize and mobilize people for service within our church structure. Yeah, again, I really think that's important. And if you know my brain, you know how organization's important to me. But I don't think that's what's most important for us to become a disciple-making community. What I believe Mount Carmel needs most in order to become the disciple-making community that God has chosen and called us to be, that God has prepared and gifted us to be, and that God is awaiting us to become, is to place the gospel above all things in our lives. The gospel above all. And when we as a church begin to place the gospel above all, I believe we will accomplish the very purpose for which God has placed Mount Carmel in this community at this time. Along with Pastor Mike and Pastor Micah and many others in the church, there have been a number of gospel-centered pastors and authors who have helped me really grow deep in my understanding of the gospel. Men like David Platt, Tim Keller, Paul Tripp, John Piper, Jared Wilson, just to name a few, but one of my favorite authors to both listen to, preach, and read his books is J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer pastors in North Carolina and is serving today as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the theme that you see behind me on the banners and on your bulletin this morning, above all, comes from his latest book where he challenges Christians to live in a way where the gospel is the greatest priority of our lives. And what I love most about J.D. Greer is that he speaks and writes, he doesn't just celebrate the good news of the gospel, although we should, but he uses the good news of the gospel as a motivation to fulfill the Great Commission. Making disciples. See, the promises of God should always move us to celebrate the good news with joyful praise. We should. I mean, our sins have been forgiven. We are children of God. We have eternal life awaiting us in the presence of our Father. But those same promises should also move us to pursue the Great Commission with confident expectations. Don't let the great news that God has saved you stop with you. The good news is to move through you to tell others the good news is for them as well. I mean, we see it when God made his covenant with Abraham. We see it was never intended to be for the Jews alone because he said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the world will be blessed. Isaiah stood before the Jews and said, you, the blessed and chosen of God, are to be a light to the Gentiles. Even John the Baptist, when he pointed at Jesus, introducing him to the world, said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so should we rejoice in the good news of the gospel? Most certainly. What greater news than to know our sins have been forgiven, that we have been handed the righteousness by grace alone, of Christ. We will stand before the Father one day perfect and complete. But please don't let that good news stop with you. Take the good news to those who've never heard. And my vision for 2020 is to see Mount Carmel become a disciple-making community with hearts of faith, moved by the promises of God contained in the gospel. A disciple-making community. That means we all as a community are disciple-makers with hearts of faith, meaning we're not moved because it's about us. We're moved by our faith in Christ, and our faith in Christ is based on the promises that are contained in the gospel. So how do we do that? Well, the answers are both behind me and in your bulletin. Number one, we've got to know the gospel deeply. Now, the simplicity of the gospel can be understood by a child. But the depths of the gospel will never be reached until we see Jesus face to face. That the Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, although he was tempted with every temptation you and I were faced with. Went to the cross to die a death that we deserved. Went to the grave, and 3 days later was resurrected. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me. That simple gospel truth many of you understood and believed as children. And yet for many Christians, the only time we ever hear the gospel is at church. When the pastor gets to the end of the message and begins to tell people who are unsaved how they can know Jesus as their Savior, and since you've already done it, well, we get up and walk out, or we just tune out the good news of the gospel. But see, we can never get past. We should never get past the good news of the gospel. The great news that a holy God loved a sinful man so much that he gifted his perfect son to be murdered so I would have a way to him. It should blow your mind every time you think about it. And I'll tell you something I have learned. Preaching the truth of the gospel to myself morning after morning has changed my life. You see, when the first thing you do in the morning is to be reminded of the depths of God's love for you and your dead and sinful condition, it changes the way you care for others who don't live up to your expectations. When you're reminded of the forgiveness that God extended to you, it changes the way you act towards those who treat you unkindly or take advantage of you. When you start your day by reminding yourself of the humility that the King of Kings displayed to come as a servant to save your soul, it changes the way you react when someone asks you to stop and help them. When you leave your home being reminded of the incredible patience God extended to you when you were his enemy, as Romans 5 tells us, it changes the way you respond to people who frustrate you, get in your way, or seemingly slow you down. See, our eyes must be open and our hearts must be reminded every single day of the truths and promises in the gospel. As you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, I want you to look at chapter number 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 17. And you'll see on the screen behind me, you'll see that I highlighted a few words in verse 18 talking about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened to know something. God wants our eyes to be open to know something. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 1? Look at verse number 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. What does he want you to know? What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? All these verses tell us that God wants our eyes to be open and our hearts and minds to know what is ours in the gospel. And what is ours in the gospel is a hope, is riches, is an inheritance, is an immeasurable greatness. But get this, get this. And the power that is available to you from God is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's available to you. Could you imagine how different your day would be if you paused at your kitchen table or if you paused at a room in your home to remind yourself, do you know what is available to me today? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's promised to me. Would that change your day? Huh. God wants us to see what is ours in the gospel, and there is simply no substitute for opening up our hearts every day to this message. We can't be satisfied with just allowing our eyes to cross the pages of Scripture. The message must penetrate our hearts. And so, to encourage every member of Mount Carmel to start our days in the gospel, we're going to provide, at a very low cost to you, a gospel devotional to anyone who wants one. And next Sunday, because this vision is going to take two Sundays, one to share and then one to kind of talk practical, but next Sunday, I'm going to have a few different people talk about a gospel devotional they have used as a blessing. And then, along with every devotional, I'm going to ask you, we're going to help you form gospel circles. People who will read the same devotional and will take the time every day to encourage, share, and discuss a gospel truth. Just a very simple gospel truth that friends can grow together in. See, we must know the promises of God contained in the gospel in order to have hearts of faith moved by those promises. That's what I desire, is for Mount Carmel to be a disciple-making community with hearts of faith moved by the promises of God contained in the gospel. But we're not going to be moved by the promises if we don't know them. So let's first start by knowing the gospel deeply. Second, by showing the gospel daily. May I pause and ask, are you warm? Are you comfortable? I saw a few people fanning occasionally. I'm just asking, comfortable? Okay, great. I just know you're comfortable enough to fall asleep too, so. Showing the gospel daily. The love of God is at the heart of the gospel, and we have to know that. You have to know that. What is the root of the gospel? The love of God. The most well-known verse in the Bible tells us that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much he gave us Jesus, and Jesus loved his Father so much he gave his life in order to bring us together. The love of God is the source of the good news of the gospel. And in his first letter, the apostle John shares this, because he says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And then he uses a couple other verses, 1 John 3:16 and 4:11, that says we are called to display to others, we ought to show to others the same love that was shown to us. And John even makes a compelling case in his letter that in order to follow and to love Jesus, we must love the world like Jesus loved the world. He'll even say that you cannot love God without loving the world around you. And in John 4:10-19, it says that we're reminded that true love is not in how we love God. It's not about our love for him, because our love for him was only a return of his love for us. And yet, when we're commanded to love people like Jesus loved people, I don't know about you, but I ask the question, but I know my heart, and it's nothing like Christ. And I know my weaknesses and my failures. How am I supposed to love others like Jesus did? And yet Jesus gave us an example. He displayed his great love by living and dying selflessly, by giving sacrificially, and by serving humbly. And this is how we are called to love others, and by loving others with the love of God, we show the gospel daily. Our lives as Christians should reflect a love that puts others first, is quick to forgive, that offers grace instead of judgment, speaks words of encouragement, gives sacrificially with hearts of gratitude, serves the needs of others joyfully, loves our neighbors in the same way that we want to be loved. But the only way we will ever have the power to live selflessly like this and to show the gospel daily to the world around us is by continuously reminding ourselves that Jesus put me first and himself last. That Jesus forgave me when I sinned against him. That Jesus spoke kind and encouraging words even to those who were about to betray and deny him. That Jesus served others while being the King of Kings. And that Jesus gave up what was most valuable to him for us to know the Father. But if that's how we live, do you see now why we must daily preach the gospel to ourselves? Because God has prepared and called us to a life of good works that display the amazing love of God to the world. But unless we die to ourselves daily, we will never have the motivation to live for anyone but ourselves. Have you ever left church on a Sunday, left a worship service, left a gathering of Christians, and said, I want to live differently? It's because you were exposed to the gospel truth. And yet we find ourselves just days later failing to live out what we so desperately wanted to do just a few days earlier. It's because we fail to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. And preaching that gospel every morning to your heart will allow you to know God in a greater way, to display the gospel in greater ways. So I believe Mount Carmel can become a disciple-making community with hearts of faith moved by the promises of God contained in the gospel as we begin to know the gospel deeply and show the gospel daily. But third, to grow in the gospel with community. And the church was not man's idea. The church is God's blueprint design for his followers to grow in the knowledge, love, and grace of Jesus. Yet we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, a caution to followers to never abandon assembling together with other believers. Why would followers of Jesus have to be told, don't stop gathering together to worship the one who saved you? Well, amidst false teaching, they were also facing fierce persecution. But if I could be honest with you, and if you could be honest with me, none of us have ever missed church afraid of persecution. But I have missed church, and I don't know if you would agree. I have missed church because I have found a myriad of other things to do that I deemed more important to my life. Going to church for me was nothing more than a part of a religious routine, a spiritual activity I did for God when I felt like it. I never saw church as an integral part of my work and preparation in becoming a disciple-making follower of Jesus. But I was so wrong. Again, if you have your Bibles in Ephesians, look at chapter number 4, two verses that are very, very familiar to you. Chapter 4, verse number 11. I just simply want to point them out and show us the importance of discipleship within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What is the work of ministry? Well, Jesus already gave us the work, make disciples. How do we build the body of Christ? Well, we build the body of Christ by us growing and maturing, but also by adding new disciples to the body of Christ. And guess what? The church is here to equip you for that work. If you were to keep reading in Ephesians 4, you would see time and time again the words growth and maturity when talking about the body of Christ. See, the church is invaluable to a believer because it is through the church that we are prepared, equipped, and sent to fulfill God's greatest command, make disciples. Because the truth is, we can't call ourselves a true disciple of Jesus without obeying the command to make more disciples of Jesus. How can we say, I serve this master, if we don't do what this master asks us to do? And see, the church is where the spiritual work from God and for God was designed to be carried out. And making disciples requires spiritual growth of me, regular encouragement from others, and the necessary resources to equip me for the work of making disciples. And all of that should and could and is found within a healthy church. But to be honest, within a healthy church, there's a resistance to open and honest conversation with other believers. We mask our faults and failures in order to offer the appearance that all is well, when we all know that's far from the church. That's why hypocrisy reigns within the church, because people push back hard from true community and fellowship. But that true community and fellowship is where growth is supposed to be found. In our own church, that true community and fellowship is most found in small groups, not in a large worship service like this. I am absolutely convinced, and you might disagree with me, but I'm absolutely convinced that one worship service alone will never provide the growth Christians need to become disciple makers. God wants us in community. And the first time God has said anything other than it is good when he was creating the world is when he looked at Adam alone and said, it is not good. Why would he say that? Because God himself is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he made us in his image. He made us to need and want community. And I'm sorry, I'll apologize ahead of time, but you're probably going to grow tired of my repetitiveness this year in encouraging every church member to get into some type of a small group discipleship. Whether it's a Sunday morning equip class, and I hope that you do, because every one of our equip classes at some point in the first half of the year will go through the study of the gospel. Above all, get into one and be a part of that. Or as our weekday life groups kick off soon, I'll beg you to make time to be a part of growing in relationships with one another as you grow in your relationship with Christ. I'd love to see more families engaged in our home groups on Sunday nights, because I believe not only are we missing out on the blessing of community, but also we're missing out on chances for making new disciples by bringing people into a home that would never come into a church. And if you say, you know what, Pastor, I'd really like to grow in discipleship, but Wednesdays at 7, it just doesn't work with my schedule. Fine. I am more committed to us growing as a disciple-making community than I am committed to Wednesdays at 7. So be prepared to come next week by telling me, I'd like to be a disciple in that disciple-making community, and here's when I can do it. Because there's no blueprint in the Bible that says, here's how you have to do it. We'll never abandon our Sunday morning gatherings, but we need to grow. And we'll grow however we need to, because growth is more important than just a certain day at a certain time. You and I need to grow in the gospel, and God intends for that growth to take place in community with other believers. And last, we need to go with the gospel to the world. As we allow the gospel to grow deeper, we begin to show the gospel through actions. We begin to grow with our disciple-making community together. We should find our hearts overflowing with the love of God that was directed to us in Jesus. And that overflow should naturally lead us to sharing the gospel with others, both those who know the gospel, community and discipleship, and those who don't know the gospel, evangelism. The truth is, most Christians are very comfortable with that word right there, showing the gospel. It's what we did with the giving tree, and you saw the response that we had. Person after person after person after person just said, I will show the love of Christ. But the truth is, many, many Christians are very hesitant to go with the gospel. We'll display all day, but don't ask me to declare. I'll do something, but don't ask me to actually tell anyone about Jesus. And I believe that's because most Christians, although they want to share their faith, they're hesitant to share their faith because either they say, I don't know how, I don't know the answers, what if I will lose a friendship? I want you to think, what's the eternal cost of your silence? What is the eternal cost of your silence? That people you love who do not understand and grasp the love of Christ will spend an eternity apart from the God who died for them because we were too scared to tell them? I do believe relationships are important, but have we ever asked ourselves, did God give me this relationship to share the truth of the gospel with this person? So I personally believe most Christians want to share their faith. And I would encourage you to understand the greatest way to share your faith is to tell your story. And you'll hear more about that next week. And there's lots of resources that can strengthen your communication skills. But most Christians come to know the Lord because a friend or a loved one simply said, let me tell you about the one I know. Or made a simple invitation to church. So if we as a church are going to go with the gospel, we must go to our own. Here's what I'll offer you if you'd like. If you have a friend or a loved one who doesn't know the Lord, if you'll commit to pray for them for 30 days with a fellow church member or with one of our deacons, I as a pastor, Pastor Mike or Pastor Micah, will go to that home and we'll go believing the promises of God, that God wants every person to come to the knowledge of salvation. If you'll pray, we'll go, because we must go to our own. We also must go to our town. Mount Carmel will plan at least 4 outreach activities this year to Page County. 4 activities, not where we just show the gospel, but when we declare the gospel. Yeah, I still think we'll walk in the parade, we'll show up to clean, we'll have a booth at the fair, we'll do all these wonderful things, but there are going to be 4 specific events this year that Mount Carmel will do that are centered on evangelism and also about, they're centered on evangelism, where we display and also declare our faith, and I hope that you'll get involved in that and bring someone with you as a disciple maker. And last, if we're to go with the gospel, we must go to our world. We have a team going to Zambia this March. If you're not going, man, be a part of sending. I hope to plan another mission trip at some point this year, and we're certainly going to plan for something next year that we, again, would invite the whole church to be a part of. But even more than just that, I would like to see our church take a step of faith today when it comes to the gospel going to the world. If you have a bulletin, you would have noticed inside that we already have our budget set, and we're going to be voting on that tonight. Our budget for missions is complete, and our budget for missions is packed full. But I want to ask this church by faith to add a new missionary to our support this morning. A missionary who's not yet on the field. Someone who wants to go with the gospel, and they're not waiting for someday. They'd go today if they could, but they can't because they can't afford to go yet. They're spending their time right now going from church to church trying to raise support, and I want to help. Last March, this couple came to our church on a Sunday morning and shared their desire to go to the land of Chile, the country of Chile, to train and equip national pastors in remote villages with biblical training. Because as you can understand, most of the pastors, they've never been formally educated about the Bible. And this man, Nate Beal, and his wife, Tara, and their 3 children believe that God has called them to go to the land of Chile to serve by taking the gospel. I reached out to Nate on Monday of this past week. He had no idea why, but God, as I was preparing this message, really worked in my heart. And I said, hey man, how close are you to getting to the field? I know Nate from years gone by. And he said, we're at 86% right now. I said, what's a dollar amount that you need? He said, we're trying to raise roughly another $1,000 a month before we can hit the field. He said, I hope to be there by the middle of 2020. All right, church. We could talk till we're blue in the face about the gospel. We can talk how important it is. We can share. We can say what a gospel-centered church we are. Here's a chance that by faith we move. But here's who I'm going to ask to move. Those under 30. The majority of our giving in our church, as you could imagine, comes from those who are mature and have gathered money and are free to give at times. But I'm going to ask every middle school student in this room. I'm going to ask every high school student in this room. And I'm going to ask every young adult under the age of 30 to consider this. Do you want to be a part of God's plan in the gospel going to the world this year? I don't mean long term. I mean like right now. I mean this year. I would like to ask any middle school, high school, or young adult under 30 that would consider to give $10 a month so that we can get this family to the church, to the mission field. At the end of the year, it would total up to $120. $2.50 a week, pretty much. It's a coffee once a week. In the first service, we had 8 middle school, high school, and young adults stand up, and then 2 told me after the service that they'd like to do it too, so we have a total of 10. That's $100 that we've raised per month for this family to get to the field, and he has no idea that we're doing this. If you're over 30 and you say, I want to be a part of this, great, wonderful, but I'm not asking you. I want the younger generation of this church to say, we want to be a part of the gospel. So if you're 30 and under, and you would say, yeah, I want to be a part of that, and you're not going to ask mom and dad for the money, you're not gonna just be given it and throw it in. You're going to either earn it or you're going to give it out of your own money. But if you would like to be a part of the gospel going to the world through this family to the land of Chile, and you're 30 and under and you'd be willing to give $10 a month, I'm going to ask you to just stand and let me count you and add you to the group from the first service, and let's see what whether Mount Carmel really means that we want the gospel to get to the world. So if you'd like to do that, would you stand with me? If you're in middle school, high school, or a young adult under the age of 30, and you'd like to give $10 a month. Oh my gosh, amen. Look at that church. Look at that church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. I prayed for 30. That gives us 32. Amen. Thank you. God's so good. I'll call Nate this week, and we're not committing long term. We'll talk about that, but I want that man to get and his wife to get to the mission field, and I want the young people, the young adults of Mount Carmel to say, I want a part of that. I love it. Thank you so much for responding. See, I think this is just the start of our church becoming a disciple-making community with hearts of faith moved by the promises of God that are contained in the gospel. I think you're like me. You don't want to get to the end of your life and have an empty lot with a whole bunch of towers of things that you've built for yourself, but what we've built for God is just empty. No. We want God, when he looks at us, to see that we were a church that put the gospel above all. And I say that because God has a vision for Page County. And that vision for Page County includes you. And it includes you this year making a disciple. So, are you ready? I don't know where this journey is going to take us. But it's going to take us to Jesus, because he is the heart of the gospel. And if we're following the gospel, we're following Jesus. So every Sunday, we're going to do 2 things a little bit different. One, throughout the service, at some point, we'll read a portion of the book of Ephesians every service this year. But 2, we're going to close every service with a gospel prayer. It's the gospel prayer that you'll find printed inside of your bulletin, but I'll also have it behind me. But we're gonna close every service by praying this gospel prayer. You'll find it in both of J.D. Greer's books about the gospel. And I love it because it's something that we can claim as we leave each day. So would you stand with me? And we're gonna say these 4 portions of the gospel prayer. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to start growing and showing. We're going to start knowing and showing and growing and going. Would you pray with me? Let's